is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. This is our text. So the season of Epiphany is a season of manifestation, revelation. God is revealed in the flesh of his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, and yet also God in the flesh. And we begin to see him exercising his divine power and nature, revealing it as we will this next a week from Sunday in particular. God's determined will to come into this world and save us is revealed as clear as it can be right before our eyes. The disciples saw it, and so did Jesus' enemies. It has implications for Christians. And so when you look at the lessons we've had on Thursday nights, they've been very, very interesting lessons. Romans 6 on baptism and the baptismal life. Manifestation, yeah, it was there. And then last week in 1 Corinthians 6, very serious discussion about sexuality and Christian living. Manifestation of Christ's life? Yeah. Yeah, for we are being shaped into the image of Christ. And then we see this text today, which comes from 1 Corinthians 7, in which he's talking to people about marriage. And he's talking to them about living in this world at the end of time. When Jesus came and Pentecost occurred, Peter preached that we lived in the end times. And so that means something. It means something. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't live full lives here and now, but you can hear, as Paul describes, life with a husband or a wife, life in this world doing business, life even grieving or rejoicing, life. Well, there's something different about it, as he describes it there in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not that we don't live full lives, that we do not carry on as husband and wife, buying and selling, mourning or rejoicing. But the fact that Jesus has come reveals to us that we are living in the end times. And that means something different than if we weren't. It causes us to fix our hearts and our minds on the goal, on the goals that God intends for our lives. And so tonight, I just took that little phrase, an epiphany witness, to live as though. You know, when I was growing up, there was a Schlitz beer commercial. Schlitz was brewed in Milwaukee. It was Milwaukee beer. It was go for the gusto. You know, you should get as much out of this life as you can. The Dead Poets Society. You want to suck the marrow out of life. Kind of a reference back to an old kind of heathen poet. Famous line in there. To live as though the time is growing short. To live as though the time is growing short, and the only certainty you have is found in the Word. We hear a constant call from folk today who believe that if we just get the right leaders into office, if we just get the right externals all structured and constructed, if we distribute the money in the right way, if we get our emotions all set just right, this would be a perfect world, a utopia. People seriously in the United States, 30% of young people, millennials, believe. That is true. The people doing the work out in the Antifa groups, they might talk about that they are anti-fascist, but they're just a Marxist organization which believes that we can do some good things. We can make this world so good. Isn't that funny, though? I mean, I think it. Paul is saying the opposite thing. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is telling you, don't ever think like that. Don't ever think like that on the right or on the left. We hear that constant call. And they're tempting. Because we see people suffering. We see the world becoming more and more corrupt in so many different ways. Jesus and Paul both reminded us that living in the end times would not be easy. The corruption and evil inspired by the devil, who knows his time is short, will seek to ruin the most important things that we have in this world. Even marriage. Business, family, even how we deal with joy and mourning. These things at the end times are corrupted in ways too numerous to mention. God in this text cautions us not to set our heart on those things, on our marriages. Huh? No, family. That was a focus on the family, that whole long way of thinking. Nah. He didn't say that. He said you should, well, what does the text say? You should live as though you didn't have a wife? Whatever does he mean? That's the most important thing in the world, my family. No, it's not. No, don't ever think that. Jesus doesn't allow it. God doesn't allow it. See, it's a funny thing. We can get trapped in a good thing. It is a good thing. Marriage and family is a wonderful gift, but it never, ever is the first thing. God's text cautions us not to set our hearts on any of these things. The time is short, and therefore the enemies of the church will seek to make a mess of those good gifts. And it is right now. Our new president just basically causes pastors to wonder if we should be involved with any federal programs in the parochial schools, because we might have to use different rules for the bathroom, and then God knows what else could follow. Time is short, and the enemies of church will seek to make a mess. So as the things of this world are preparing to be over, we are to consider and focus on first things first. And everything else, well, it's not there. It's not that it's not there. It is there, as though. He says, as though. I mean, I'm struck by that text. To live as though you had no wife, no husband. This requires faith. Since the world around us futilely tries to tell us that we need to make this world a better place, we take it in our hands and we will create this wonderful place. Promising answers, leaders, we'll get this going. We're going to make things work. I heard it again and again. I mentioned it to the pastors at lunch today after we studied Greek, talking about unity. You've heard a little bit about unity, I think, the last few days. Now, unity, this is not unity that we get together and we agree on certain things. This is unity that you might find in a collectivist kind of community. That's the way the word's used. You will get in line with us and cooperate with us, otherwise you're going to ruin it. Here's the other side of that thing, the thing that the pastors, immediately when they heard it, if we get together, we can accomplish anything. There was once a group of people who talked like that, and they lived in a place, and they said, we're going to build something. make a name for ourselves. Isn't that what everybody's about today? Making a name for themselves? Pastors picked up on it. That's pure idolatry. Don't ever think like that. James, in the book of James, James says, don't you dare ever say, even about tomorrow, I'm going to go here and do this and do that. For how do you know how long you're going to live? How do you know what you're going to be able to do? You make contingent plans. Well, if God wills, I will do this. Fascinating stuff, isn't it? We live in this world, but not as those who have no faith. Not as those who are setting their hearts on the things of this world. We don't need to join in the futile efforts of a people blind to what time they're living in. Remember, Jesus wept over those people. He came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you had only known the day of your visitation. We still live in this world, but we don't live as those who have no faith. For the word tells us that we are not to set our hearts on the things of this world. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Well, only worry if it's really bad. You can worry if you are just that kind of a person. You got that kind of a nature. No. He says, do not worry. How? When? Never. Ever. Not once. You should never, ever worry. He says this, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? My goodness, the whole world is focused on economics and material things. That's what the whole Marxist line is. If you give people material things, on the right, it's not that much different. After all these things the Gentiles seek, those living in the futilities of their mind, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We hear it over and over again, the calls, the siren calls in these end times, to seek things that are not important, critical. People selling us things that we don't need. We are living for when you are living in the end times, the word must be where our hearts and our minds are set. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 in these three verses, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. You see, that's the point that Paul's making. You are supposed to get home. Jesus came into this world and he paid for your sins. He took every last sin, whether it's worry or doubt or whatever other things you might have done. And he suffered hell for them so that you could get home. And that is the important thing. The most important thing. That you get home. He didn't come so that you might have a pleasant time in this broken, fallen veil of tears. He is not a bridegroom who thinks that he would like to see his wife, his bride tortured as she lives in this place for eternity. No, he says, I go to prepare a place. I'm going to bring you home to meet your father, and I'm going to dress you up so that you're fit to spend eternity with him. Waiting requires faith. Faith in the midst of suffering and persecution. Faith in the midst of injustice, corruption, and failure. We are called to live as though we were not tied up in the things of this world. That's so hard to do. We get this attitude that, well, I got what I got by my own hard work. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. We have all these silly ideas that come into play from secular sources. And I'm so very tempted to go off, but I'm gonna talk about this in another time. We're not to be tied up in the ways and the way the world thinks. I'm beginning to really find out, you know, it takes a guy 30 years to figure this out. When everybody was out trying to be like the world and trying to be relevant and trying to be cool and everything else, if we would have stood Not that we didn't hear per se, but if we would stand on the word, we'd never be out of date. We'd never be out of sync with what's going on. We would be always relevant to the world. That's a whole other big topic. We are called to live as though these things are not first and primary. That's why Jesus made clear that we cannot set our family before the goal of getting home. How often Christians do not understand that the relationships we have here are not primary but secondary. That in the end times, the best thing we can do for those who are dear to us is faithfully confess the word of God. That means when our kids or our family members, mothers, fathers, whoever it is, goes the wrong way, we don't worry more about the relationship than we do about confessing the truth. Why? Because your father wants them home. And if they're wandering, the only way that they'll come back is if you stand firm. If they get mad at you, so what? What's more important, their soul or your feelings? See, it's interesting how don't ever treat that relationship as more important. It's important to understand that. We faithfully confess the word. In particular, making clear to our family, our wife, our children, that the most important thing in this life, especially in these end times, is to stand on the word of God. The word that calls us to daily repentance and faith. We heard that in Romans 6. Where Emmanuel walks with us, day in and day out, calling us to repentance and faith, as we heard in Romans 6, which leads us away from sin, and even and especially what Paul outlined in Romans 1, that of us accepting and approving the sin that others do. Even the people we love. We have so much confusion about the word love. These days, we have people talking about love in ways the Bible never describes as love. First, we have to know what the Bible says love is, and then we can evaluate whether the world is using it appropriately or not. Two men cannot be married. Two women cannot be married. That, by definition, is an abomination, God calls it, not love. It's called an abomination. I didn't call it that. We have to say those things. We have to confess them if we care about our neighbor. For our faithful confession is what will be used by God, as we heard on Tuesday, when Jonah, if you listen to the sermon, you can listen to it on Facebook, Beth recorded it. If you listen to the sermon, you'll find out that Jonah was not the perfect guy. God told him, go east, northeast. He goes west. Gets swallowed by the fish, and so on and so forth. He did not want to speak the word to the Ninevites. He didn't like them. But when he went and spoke to them, they repented. And then he went despondent and griped about it. First things first, Jonah. God has to teach him that the soul and the eternal life of those people is more important than what you feel about them. You remember what he did? He got this plant and he was despondent. He didn't like the fact that they repented and he didn't like them because they were so wicked. And then God sent a worm to eat the plant. And then Jonah got really upset. And God says, Jonah, you're upset because the plant is dead, right? You like that plant. Can you understand how I could be upset if 120,000 people that I created were going to be lost? What's more important, your feelings, what you perceive to be a relationship, or God's mission? Jesus makes it clear, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves sons or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. Rather, this whole, our lives rest firmly on the gospel. That is, we daily live seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it means to live in the gospel. I want God to come by and stand by me. I want Emmanuel to be present. I want him visible in the sense that every day I am brought to repentance. That's the healthy person. A person who's impenitent is unhealthy. They're sick. They need to be saved. That's what the word saved means, restored to health. If you're impenitent and you refuse to repent of your sins, you refuse to give up your sins, you're dead. You're dying spiritually, and you will die eternally. Nothing worse that could happen to you. Nothing worse. We live in that. Which means we confess, we live as this, as this is the primary thing. But not because we don't care about our sons, our daughters, our husbands and wives, but rather the only place where we will have and be given the love of God is through the fruit of the Spirit. The only way that we will be of any use to our neighbors, if first things are first, if we are right with God, if we're seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness first. And again, as Luther said in the fourth part of baptism, daily repentance. That's the way it looks. Otherwise, we will be of no use. And the thing we call a relationship, like many people call all sorts of things relationships, men and men, women and women, and all sorts of other different things, they're just pure delusion and fantasy. They're not a relationship. It's like looking at a fake and then seeing the real thing. The real thing is what Jesus did for you. The real thing is what Jesus does for you when he walks with you every day. And he's not afraid to say to you, hey, repent, because he loves us enough to care about our soul. And he wants us to really love our neighbor. And the only way that that can happen is if we are in his word and receive his sacraments. First things first. If you don't have that first part right, if you live as though you have wives and children and they get in the way of my God sometimes. Well, I could go off on that 1,000 different directions. But rather, because we know that the word we confess, even to those who refuse or reject it, is a living word. And that living word can, as Jonah's call to Nineveh, Jonah, not the perfect preacher by any stretch of the imagination, can work repentance and faith. And you know what? We are not like those people in Genesis 11 who said we can build, we can keep things alive and get things done in our own way. No. We basically say, as Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. You are God's building, not my building. You've never been brought to faith, and you've never been strengthened in your faith by a man. Remember what Paul says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may not be in anybody but God. When God is first, then our lives are fit to serve our neighbors, love our neighbors, even our closest ones, even those who are wandering afar. For the things of this world are here primarily for the purpose of the mission of Christ, leading lost sinners to life and salvation through the cross. The cross is at the center of history, for it is at the cross and only at the cross that sinful human beings can be saved. Anything else compared to that goal is nothing. It's chaff. It will pass away. The psalmist says, but his delight, when he says this, here's how the psalmist says this in a positive. But his delight, Psalm 1, verse 2 and following, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I love that. No, it's 1/168. And if we go 15 minutes longer, only for communion. No, he meditates day and night. What will happen if he puts first things first? He should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. He will be part of that mission of God. And while he doesn't know how everything will turn out, he hears, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Isn't that beautiful? For the things of this world are passing away. That is not something that man can stop. No engineer, no scientist can stop the world from passing away. I remember hearing a scientist saying, what we do about climate is like pinpricks in the atmosphere. I don't know if he's right or not. I just think we think too much of ourselves and too little about what God's word has said. It's the end times. The time is going short. We got to save the world. No. No. Listen to what God says. 1 Corinthians 7. For the form of this world is passing away. Is. Present tense. That means it's an ongoing action. It is passing away. And guess what you human beings are going to be able to do about it? Not a thing. Does that mean we don't try to take care of what we've got? Of course we do. Of course, because it's not ours, it's God's. And we take good care of it, just like we take care of our wife and our children. And we love them. And we can only love them and take good care of them if we are first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we are first resting in the gospel, in the word, in the sacraments. But then Jesus says, now learn this from the parable from the fig tree. When its branch is already has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So all you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will, if we get the right president, will never pass away. We'll have a utopia. We'll save the planet. We'll save the universe. No, he doesn't say that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Do we take those words seriously when we listen to politicians promise a lot of yapping and promises that don't have any real substance? I'm not saying we should say, well, we don't care, the world's passing away. No. But we have to be careful how dramatic we get, especially because politicians like to be your friend. They like to take other people's money and give it to other people. Take your money, give it to somebody else and say, look what I did. I'm a nice guy. They like the posture and preen and virtue signal. Well, they obviously, Pastor, they must care about people. I'm sure many do. But as Margaret Thatcher said, eventually you run out of other people's money. And money is not the solution to the problem. Christ is. Revelation 24, 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's where our hope rests. First things first. And when you get first things first, you will be fit to love the people around you, neighbors. You will speak the truth to them because you love them, even though you know it might just get them a little bit upset. They might even want to, as our people and some people around our government are saying, we got to investigate those people. We've got to deprogram them. We've got to give them the right bit of intelligence. I have an answer for that, by the way, but not tonight. So we are ready when the Lord returns. We look forward to that day, for the day that the Lord died and rose again to give us that day, fitting us out to stand before the Father, called to enter into his joy, our Father's joy, and into the place that the Lord has so graciously prepared for us. The Lord is clear that this world is not for us, but only a place where we can be prepared for that one true and only heaven. We trust that as we live here, even as we consider first things first, the one thing needful, we will be a blessing because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts, because we are being shaped and formed into the image of Christ, because God in his word and sacraments does all of these things, so that we are a blessing to others. We will be a blessing to all that the Lord has given us. For he can and will bless our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our businesses, and yes, even our times of joy and mourning. But the heart that is set and waiting for the end, for the consummation of all that he is in store for us, dear friends, this short text gives us much to ponder and strength to endure these last days with our Lord leading and guiding us home. The epiphany is here that God has worked a miracle in our hearts. And in the midst of this dark world, we shine. We are the light of the world. Amen.